Turn with me, please, to Lamentations, three texts, first from the first chapter. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan, her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. Chapter 2, 17. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. And then chapter 3 and 19 to 33. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So recall that in this journey that we're taking through the 66 books of the Bible, one at a time, that these books are like a small library, if you will, and if you were to walk into this library, I suppose you would have different sections, you know, as you go down the various aisles of the shelves in a library. There are several types, several genres, different kinds of literature. We started off with the first five books of Moses, the Law, the Pentateuch, and then we had the 12 books of historical narratives, from the entering into the Promised Land in Joshua to the departing from the Promised Land into exile in the end of 2 Kings. And then there were those five books of wisdom literature, practical wisdom for living and dealing with issues such as suffering in Job and worship in the Psalms, common sense in the Proverbs, and despair in Ecclesiastes and marriage in the Song of Solomon. Now we find ourselves in the midst of these 17 books of the prophets, the four major and the 12 minor. And tonight we come to this book that seems a little out of place. And in fact, I believe in the Hebrew Bible it's in a different place. And some like to put it with the wisdom books. It's stuck between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And this book, Lamentations, reveals a sub-genre of literature that we have in the Bible, the lament. We didn't say much about the laments in the Psalms when we were in the Psalms. After all, we had only 150 chapters to cover in 20 minutes. But there are at least 65 songs or psalms of lament in the book of Psalms, almost half of the book. Jesus said that in this life we would have suffering and hardship. And the laments are a specific and specialized genre of literature to help us to express that. Now, the lament portions of Scripture tell us two things. First, that those Christians, and there are many, who assume that their faith will keep them from earthly troubles or trials or tragedies or heartache, well, they're wrong. The health and wealth gospel, the whole word of faith movement, all of that is a heresy. It's out of touch with reality. It's out of touch with Scripture. Jesus said, as I said, we would have suffering and hardship. There will be affliction. There will be plagues and murders and thefts and suicide bombings and tsunamis and invasions. There will be wars and rumors of wars. And they will come to individuals and they'll come to communities. No Christian can pretend that these great trials and calamities will never touch a Christian. There will always be times of weeping and times of rejoicing, as Ecclesiastes reminded us. But the second thing that we should gain and understand from the lament portions is that when troubles come, and they will, we are not called to suffer in silence. We're not called to keep a stiff upper lip. In fact, the Bible teaches us how to suffer, how to lament, how to grieve, though not as the rest of men who have no hope. There's a right way and a wrong way, a God-honoring way and a God-dishonoring way to react to the terrible calamities that happen around us. And perhaps there has never been a time or generation that didn't need this teaching more. But sadly, lament has become lost from the vocabulary and the prayer life of the followers of Jesus. You don't hear much of it these days. But without it, our lives become imbalanced, and it leads to the real risk of having a crisis of faith, or worse yet, an abandoning of faith, if we don't have a way to give expression to these things that challenge us. So that's why Lamentations. Lamentations is essential for us. We have this entire book of Holy Scripture given to one topic, to lament. God has prepared this for us and given it to us that we might learn how to grieve and to weep. Now, concerning the book of Lamentations, despite all the controversy about it, we're going to go with Jeremiah as the author. It seems to make the most sense, and there's actually a verse in 2 Chronicles, I believe, that says, speaks of Jeremiah writing laments concerning the death of King Josiah. It seems to be attached to the book of Jeremiah as sort of a personal prayer journal where he pours out his grief over the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of God's people at the hand of the Babylonians. Now, I have to say something about the structure of Lamentations. Try not to focus on these kind of details too much. But it is so specific and so unique. It is a literary masterpiece. A very disciplined work of art. It took great skill and careful thought to write it. There are five chapters in Lamentations. Five prayers of lament from Jeremiah. The first four are written as alphabetic acrostic poems. That means you take the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet and each verse begins with the successive letter in the alphabet. Now that's true for chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 4. Chapter 3 is a triple acrostic, 66 verses. So each three verses begins with the same letter. So it's sort of like AAA, BBB, CCC, and on through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. We'll need to think about why that chapter is like that, and we'll come to that. Chapter 5 is also 22 verses long, so you would expect it to be an acrostic, but it's not. Why would that be? Well, some suggest it's because by that point the grief was so great, it was so overwhelming, that he was no longer in a place to express it carefully, and it just goes. Now, one of the purposes of acrostics is to suggest wholeness or completeness. So these are not just emotional outbursts flying off the handle. They're carefully crafted prayers meant to fully and completely express his emotions from A to Z. And perhaps the highly structured form of the acrostic is also an attempt to impose some sense on the tragic situation that is just chaotic beyond what anyone could bear. So it's an interesting book in the way that it is structured. Take some time to read it through slowly and reflect on how it has been written. The background of the history of Lamentations, of course, is the same as the background of Jeremiah. The facts about the exile of Judah by Babylon are recorded in the last chapter of 2 Kings, which comes to the end of the narrative history of Israel. And they're reflected in the last chapter of Jeremiah also. The Lamentations doesn't go into the facts and the details so much. It expresses the emotions of the exile, the feelings of it, the angst. In fact, to this day, the Jews mourn the destruction of Solomon's temple by Nebuchadnezzar at the time of the exile, and they mourn the destruction of the second temple by the Romans in 70 AD by reading this book every year on the 9th of Av, which this year is August 2nd. It's a day of fasting and mourning for the Jewish people throughout the world, and they remember this. It was the worst thing that ever happened in Jewish history. It occurs to me there is one more worse thing that happened, but that's in the Gospels and in Romans when we hear of their rejection of Jesus in the Gospel. But in their history, in the Old Testament, this is a calamity of epic proportions. The depth of the suffering and the grief are hard to imagine, hard to enter into. Israel is homeless, destitute, abandoned by God. They're evicted from their country, their homeland, the promised land. The temple is destroyed, and by this, they understand this to mean that God has forsaken them. And Jeremiah is in deep grief and pain over this. Remember, he was the weeping prophet. Judah is gone, Jerusalem is gone, the temple is gone, the national leaders are dead. God has ripped everything that the Jews have trusted in and put faith in and believed would keep them safe. He's ripped it all away. It's a terrible judgment. It's a great curse. It's a harshness of judgment that creates a real crisis of faith. Why would God do this to his people? And so we come now to reflect on the themes and the lessons in this book. Lamentations is an expression of God's gracious love for us, really, to give us this kind of help, this kind of wisdom in how to respond to the tragedies that God allows and even ordains to come into our lives. There is a proper way and an improper way, as I said, to grieve and to weep and lament. And Lamentations gives our grieving souls a vocabulary for expressing ourselves in honest prayer before God. Here is the language to express grief over the consequences of sin in our world, in our community, in our church, in our homes, in our hearts. Grief over all that has been destroyed and broken and lost because of sin and evil. Now, there are at least four lessons that we can take from the book. And the first is the reality of suffering. Calamity has come. I'm not sure why I neglected to put in the very first verse of Lamentations, but it reads, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave." Interesting, the very first word is "how," which in the Hebrew Bible is the name of this book. They often take the first word of a book, and that's the title. In the Hebrew Bible, the title of the book is "How." How? How is this possible? The city weeps and mourns. The priests groan. The maidens grieve. The enemies laugh. They are heartbroken to see the suffering, especially when you read in chapter 2, the suffering of the infants and the children. The children who plead with their parents for bread and are given none. Israel was a theocracy. God was her king, and she was God's kingdom. She had stood for 1,000 years against every attack, every enemy. How? How could this happen? It's truly one of the most tragic books in the Bible. This was the nation from which would come salvation and blessing to all the families of the earth as God covenanted with Abraham. How vile and wicked and polluted and adulterous and treasonous must she have become to be judged so severely? Go back to the garden, the fall, and go forward to every form of rebellion and disobedience and wickedness that is chronicled in scriptures. Calamity has come. It's the reality of the world that we live in. And second, a lesson to be learned from Lamentations is the cause of it, which is sin. While the suffering, while the calamity, who's responsible? Who should we blame? And they humbly acknowledge that the problem is not their God, it's their sin. "The Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions." Lamentations 1:5, Lamentations 1:8. "Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy." The Lord is right in what he does. Lamentations 4:13. "This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests." Even the leaders failed the people miserably. And so God sends his judgment on his people because of the multitude of their sins, their rebellion, their disobedience, their idolatry. And not just for one sin, not just for a few sins, not even just for a lot of sins, but for 900 years, dating back to Moses and the warnings that he gave in Deuteronomy. Never once has God ever been unfair or mistreated any of his own. Whatever judgment or discipline any one of his children has received from his hand, it was far less than they deserved. 900 years. Thinking back to when God was speaking to Abraham about the people of Israel would go into Egypt for 400 years. And the reason for that length of time was that was how long God gave for the sins of the Canaanites to fill up. 400 years. Patience, steadfastness, mercy. 900 years in coming. In any time of calamity, it's essential to examine our own hearts, to lay our souls bare before God. Suffering can be a messenger from God, meaning to lead us to confession and repentance. Our sins are so many, our idols, more than we can count. We have so much doubt and so much lack of faith, so much selfishness. In our suffering, God wants our undivided attention, and so he humbles us and he calls us to examine our hearts and see if there be any sinful way in them. Now, lest you think that all suffering always means that you have some sin that you need to confess or repent of, God in His graciousness has given us another book to balance that out. What book is that? Nobody. Job. He was righteous, and yet he suffered. So, keep that in balance. But it is nevertheless good always to listen to our suffering and see if there be any sinful way in us. Third lesson from Lamentations. God has ordained it. Back to Lamentations 1:5. The Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. And if you go to chapter 3, and I commend the whole book to you, but especially just soak in that chapter 3, all 66 verses of it. But it begins, I am the man who has been afflicted under the rod of His wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness. Surely against me He turns His hand again. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness. We're reminded of the sovereignty of God in the sufferings of His people. And whoever might be the instrument of His judgment, for Israel in the north, it was the Assyrians. For Judah in the south, it was the Babylonians. They can only do what the Lord determined. So as we read in Lamentations 2:17, the Lord has done what He purposed. He has carried out His word, which He commanded long ago and has thrown down without pity. Commanded 900 years before. And then again and again and again through the prophets. So there can be no doubt that the curses that God announced ahead of time, that if the covenant is broken, if the covenant demands are disobeyed, this will happen. Covenant judgment was deeply engraved into the law and into the minds of God's people. God is a righteous judge. He is actively involved in ruling over all the earth. He's not distant. He's not passive. And He is working His wisdom and His will according to His purposes. And ultimately, remember, those purposes are always redemptive. They are always moving toward final revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ, the salvation that is to come. Fourth and finally, the lesson we must take away, glory to God, is there is hope nevertheless. Yes, God is sovereign, but it's God's sovereignty that is the grounds of our hope. The Lord takes away and the Lord gives. And God's direct involvement in their suffering is also the seed for their hope. For the Lord tempers His wrath. His compassion always accompanies His judgment. And so the message of hope reaches a crescendo in the center chapter, in the longest chapter. Think of that. It's the central, it has the central place in the book. It's the longest chapter, and it's the pinnacle chapter of Lamentations. And at the heart of the book is the hope in God. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in Him. Even if the sacred city and the holy temple is destroyed, even if the whole land is taken away, yet nothing can take away the Lord. He is still God, and He is still their God. He is their portion forever, and that is cause to hope. So he remembers that the Lord will not cast off forever. But though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love. For He does not afflict from His heart or grieve the children of men. This chapter is one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible. It reveals the compassionate heart of God. In it we see His covenant love and His covenant faithfulness and His goodness. God has an unswerving commitment to redeem for Himself a people. And He can be counted on to accomplish His ultimate goal of salvation. And we know that to be true because in Christ we see our final hope. So as we look to each book and where Jesus is reflected in it, we see first of all that as Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem, so Jesus wept over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together? And then we know that all of the covenant curses, there's covenant promises and covenant curses, all the covenant curses are fulfilled when God heaped all sin and all the guilt of His people on His only beloved Son. And so Jesus cried out in lament as Jeremiah did in the greatest lament ever spoken. My God, why have you forsaken me? That is deep and profound lament. So it is in Jesus that we have eternal hope. In this life we have affliction and trouble. In this life we will suffer, even as Jesus did. But because God is sovereign over all things, that suffering can never be meaningless or purposeless for a Christian. Somebody has defined despair, I think it was a Jew who endured the Holocaust, they defined despair as suffering without meaning, suffering without hope. And think about that for just a second. I think that gets to the root of it. Utter despair that the suffering has no meaning, that it has no hope. And it is staggering to think that as Christians, that can never be our circumstance. There is no despair for the Christian because God is sovereign and God is good. And He causes all things to work for our good. So everything and anything that we experience in the way of suffering or hardship or difficulty must have meaning and purpose. It may not be clear to us in the moment, but we can be absolutely confident that it will in the end. Our eternal hope is secure. He will never leave us or forsake us. Now to conclude, Lamentations provides a framework for godly mourning and lamenting. So learn from this, learn to grieve. Take time to express the sadness of your soul. Don't feel like you have to move on too quickly or that we have to cover up our grief by being strong or always answering anybody who asks us, how are you doing? Oh, fine. No. Take from this the pattern of lament. Address yourself to God, as they all do. Speak to God. Bring your suffering to Him. Lay it out before Him. Describe it. Go into the depths of it. Plead for relief. And then give an expression of trust. And in the end, praise. That's the pattern of lament. So Lamentations not only validates lament as a permissible emotional expression, but it demonstrates what it means to seek God's face in life's dark moments. Learn how to lament and Give yourself to it. I appreciated Zach's prayer when he said, and when you can't find the words, ask the Holy Spirit to pray. Ask Jesus to pray. Intercede for me. Learn how to grieve. Learn to grieve in that way. But learn from grief also. God teaches through sorrow what otherwise might never be learned. And so this book is designed to teach us what you might call therapy of trouble, I guess. What sorrow teaches us. All through Scripture we're told that pain and suffering are God's instruments. They build in us character. We read in Hebrews even that the Lord Jesus, although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. That would take the work of several sermons to unpack all of that, but that's what Scripture says. We'll go with that right now. Maybe you've heard, remember C.S. Lewis's famous statement, God whispers to us in our pleasures, He speaks in our conscience, but He shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. When you see these great, terrible tragedies that happen throughout the world, be aware that God is trying to rouse a deaf world, a sleeping world. God communicates in lots of ways, but pain is an attention-grabbing one, to be sure. Robert Browning Hamilton wrote a very brief poem. I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all that she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Well, let Lamentations guide you in your expression of whatever pain or anger or regret or grief that you might have. Let Lamentations teach you the kindness and the severity of God, as we spoke of in Romans 11. Let Lamentations show you the horrific consequences of sin and rebellion, and we all experience the fruit of that. And let Lamentations point you directly to the God whose mercies are new every morning and whose love and faithfulness are great indeed. This I will call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you that in your wisdom and knowing our need, you inspired this book of Lamentations. Thank you for Jeremiah's faithfulness, for his honesty, for his integrity, for his humanity, for his openness. And teach us to learn the truth about suffering and how truly you do never leave us or forsake us, and how you hold us up and carry us in the darkest hours. And all of this because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.